Well, good morning, church, and welcome again. This morning, I would like us to take a look at a truth that I believe we need to continually focus on in our lives. And this truth, I know for me anyways, personally, it's a truth that when it seems like things are not happening, you're in a dark place, I believe that this truth that I would like to really drive home this morning gives us all great, great hope. And we always have hope. We know that in our heads. But sometimes we just need little things to remind us of the great hope that we really do have. You know, even in the midst of sometimes feeling hopeless and getting to a place in your life where you're tired and you want to just give up. And because, I mean, ultimately we know that this life is a fight. The next life is, we're not going to be battling what we battle in this life. And sometimes we think, oh, I just as soon leave. But you know, God needs you here. God needs us here. There's a reason we're here, and that's why we're told to fight that good fight of faith and lay hold of eternal life. Don't give up the fight. Fight. Because I know it's much easier to let it all go and say, ah, what the heck. I know where I'm going, so just let nature take its course. No, God wants you to fight. Fight for his sake and the sake of the gospel. Amen. So this morning I want us to open up our Bibles to Psalm chapter 33. Psalm chapter 33. And I was just reading through this week. I like to read through the Psalms. I find the book of Psalms very comforting, very therapeutic, call it what you want. And when I don't know where else to read and I want something heavy, I go to the book of Psalms. But this week, as I was reading, actually I had started it in chapter 32, and which of course took me to 33, and I just was reading through 33, tying it in with 32. And this scripture just jumped out at me, and it really spoke to me. So I thought, you know what, I'm going to share with you exactly what the Lord showed me from this passage of scripture. So let's begin in verse 8 of chapter Psalm 33. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. Now we know that in the book of Proverbs, in chapter 9 and in verse 10, if you want to turn there, it says this, because we're going to tie it in with this one. It says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Verse 11, for by me thy days will be multiplied, and the years of thy life increased. How many of us want our days to be multiplied and the years of our life increased? Amen. So, backing up to Psalm 33, verse 8, let all the earth fear the Lord, for this is the beginning of wisdom. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. Did you know that the second verse is really just another way of saying, let all the earth fear the Lord? To fear the Lord is to be in awe of the Lord. And a lot of times in scripture, when you're studying it, when you see a statement made and then the two dots, the double, the next thing that follows is just another way of saying the first thing. Many times you're going to see that in scripture. And it's good because it helps us to get a better understanding of what it really means. Because we need the Word of God simplified. I realize that. You know, we need it to be simple. Or we just, it just seems like we miss it unless it gets real simple for us. We have a good understanding of what the Bible is telling us. Because I don't know about you, but I want to be wise. I want the wisdom of God. And sometimes we think the wisdom of God is knowing what to do in a difficult situation, knowing whether I should do this or that. Did you know that's not the wisdom of God? Yes, it's part of the wisdom of God, but that is actually being able to be, that's actually hearing the voice of the Spirit. That's not, you know what I'm saying? It's not about what to do or what not to do. That's not the wisdom of God. So anyways, getting back to what I said before, the fear of the Lord, or to be in awe of the Lord, does not mean to be scared of him. Some people think that, you know, and I guess that's why we still have preachers today that want to scare the hell out of you, literally, and bring you safely to heaven. And there are many people who love that. Yeah, tell it like it is. I mean, you know, the harder you preach it, the better. Yes, amen. And they'll be shouting and jumping and cheering. And yes, he is the man of the hour. And the harder they scream and the more they yell at you, the better they like it. Come on, you guys. You're looking at me like, well, that's not true. That's the truth. You just turn on your TV sometime and look at some of the church services that go on. And I mean, the more the preacher gives it to them, the more the people are excited and shouting and come on, lay it on the line, give it to them. So they're trying to instill fear into people. That's what this is all about. Fear to change. And if you scare them bad enough, they'll change. But you know, it doesn't really work. It really doesn't work. The end of the day. So earlier we read, "In let all of the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe." What is something, think of something that you stand in awe of. Something that you are in amazement about. You know, none of us here, I don't know, I mean, I can't speak for all of us, but I know, I'm pretty sure when I say this, none of us have seen God face to face. None of us have seen God as he really is. And so, therefore, how do we know? How can we stand in awe of God when we've never seen this God? But you know, all the creation around us, first of all, I'm speaking to those of us who don't know Jesus, because now we know why we can stand in awe of God, right? But I'm talking about the world. How do you come to this place? The beginning of wisdom is to fear God and to stand in awe of him. Well, all of creation just shouts that there is a God. How can we deny that there is a God and believe that he is above all? Obviously, because he created all things. And then it goes on to say, and the knowledge of the holy, who is the holy? This is our Lord Jesus. It says, and the knowledge of him, or the holy, is the understanding of how great our God is. And the more you know God through Christ, the more in awe you will be. This is the fear of the Lord, the beginning of wisdom, to know the true God through our Lord Jesus Christ. John, Gospel of John 17:3 says, and this is eternal life, to know God and his Son, Jesus Christ. So let's go back to Psalm 33, verse 9. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. Now, I'm going to tie these two together, because there's two things that I saw in reading these scriptures. First of all, the awe, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And we need to understand God's type of wisdom in comparison to the world's wisdom. It's totally opposite. Now, for the new covenant saints, I'm going to just reiterate what we just read. For the new covenant saints. Now, I want you to get this, and I want you to believe it. It's very, very simple. Very simple. The fear of the Lord for you and I is simply this: to believe in and trust in Him, our God, above all else. That is the fear of the Lord. That is the beginning of wisdom. To trust Him above all else. In other words, He's high. To be in awe. That means you're in awe of Him. You have made Him big. And everything that He is and everything He's done and said in your heart. That's the fear of the Lord. It's just simply to put your trust in Him. That's what it is. If you want to break it down and make it real simple. What I'm trying to say is to give weight to Him and His word above anyone else and anyone else's word. That is the fear of the Lord. Don't let anybody make it so complicated for us. We need to simplify it. You need to know you do fear the Lord. You have the fear of the Lord. And you also have God's wisdom. It's not something we're trying to get. We already have it. Now, the second thing I want to say is, He spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. Here we see, again, the same thing written, just a little differently. He spoke, it was done. He commanded, it stood fast. Same thing. But what do you see here in this one scripture? You see the triune God. You see God the Father, God the Son, and you see the work of the Spirit. In both of these statements, we know that He refers to the Father. He spoke, refers to the Son. All things were created by the Son. Without the Son was nothing created that is created. And it stood fast. There is the confirmation. There is the Holy Spirit that brings it to pass. To see the God that we believe in as one God. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 says this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Now, we might look at that and say, why is that so important? It is important. It's showing us a lot about God. And in seeing a lot about God, we are translated from one degree of glory to another. We need to see who God is because we're made in His image and in His likeness. And so it says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one Lord. What does that really mean? It is important that we see that the Lord our God is one. What does the word one mean? In the Hebrew, I looked it up and it's got a whole list of some of the definitions don't even make sense, but the general import of what it's saying is it means to unify, to be different but one, to unify together, in complete unity. But if you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, right after that it says, And you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your might. What does that speak of? The triune part of man. So here you have the triune God, and now you have the triune man. Three parts, yet one. What does it really mean to be one? To be identical, yet different forms. To be identical, but different forms. We use water, ice, and vapor to explain this. Water, ice, and vapor, they're all H2O. It's just different forms. Now, we could understand that we use different forms for different things. We don't drink vapor, you know. And when we're thirsty, we drink water. That's the type of liquid we need. That's the type of H2O that we need. Okay? And so it is with the Godhead. There's three, but different forms. Now we're in the dispensation of the Holy Spirit. Jesus was the living Word, God the Father. He was the spoken Word in the beginning. And so different forms, but identical. The three parts working together as one. And Jesus said something very interesting in the Bible after he had cast out devils, and the people were amazed. And of course, the religious people of the day accused him of casting them out by Beelzebub. And they said, you are casting out devils by Beelzebub. And Jesus said to the people, how is it that I would cast out devils by Beelzebub, then who did you cast them out by? Because he said, a house divided against itself is going to fall. Now, I'm saying all of that to show you the oneness of God. A house divided against itself is going to fall. You are a three-part tri-being, just like God. And what it's saying is if you are divided, you will fall. It is so important for us to see this oneness, because in this oneness, I believe, is the secret of having the God-like faith. To be at one, you are a spirit, you have a mind, will, emotions, a soul, and you live in a body. Those are your three parts. And to be at one means your house will stand. To be at one. We saw in Mark chapter 11 a couple of weeks ago, and maybe it was at a Bible study I taught this, but I know I was teaching on Mark 11. Jesus said, have the God kind of faith. For whoever will speak, God spoke, and it was done. For whoever will say unto this mountain, be it removed, be cast in the sea, and will not doubt in his heart, he will have whatever he saith. Now we know that God obviously didn't doubt in his heart. Why? Because he is one. He is one with Jesus, one with the Spirit. There's no division there. Whereas man, the reason we a lot of times don't see what we say is because we're not one. We're divided. Our heart is saying one thing, but our mind is saying another. The Holy Spirit cannot, he's confused. He doesn't know what to confirm. We have to become one. God has already given us everything. The kingdom of God is on the inside of us. Our hearts, our spirits are as his. We are one spirit in the Lord. Our spirit is life because of the righteousness that has been imparted. There's no difference between our spirit and the spirit of Jesus. We're one. But the problem is everything that's already in there, everything that Jesus has given us, cannot be manifested outwardly until it goes through the mind. You see, the mind, there's the spirit in the center, the mind around that, and then the body on the outside. It has to go through the mind. Your mind has got to become one with your spirit in order to bring this to pass in the house. Your body is the house. So if you're divided on the inside, and that's what the book of James is talking about. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Let not that man think he's going to receive anything of the Lord. Not that God doesn't want to bless you, but we've got to understand God is not moved by anything but your oneness, your faith. Real faith comes when you make that connection. And it's like, yes, and that's what revelation is. It's when finally you become one. You see it. You see what your spirit has known all along. It's exciting. It's exciting. But this is the secret to having the God kind of faith, is be one, to be at one. But seeing the oneness of the Father, seeing this oneness, knowing that the Father and Jesus and the Spirit are identical, gives us such great hope. Because sometimes we forget. Sometimes we look at everything that Jesus has done for us. And we see it. It's there. We believe it. But what you need to understand is that God would move heaven and earth to bring that to you. That's what pleases God. God is together with Jesus on this. It's not like he's withholding anything from us. He would rather, if God didn't honor what Jesus did in every way, he would not be one with Jesus. And so the revelation that I had of that oneness gives you comfort, knowing that I've got three of them working together. I've got three different forms to bring about God's blessing in my life. They work together. They never are in disagreement or, you know, like we are. Seeing this oneness, knowing that everything Jesus said and did pertaining to his heavenly Father was true, because the Father only works through the Son. The Father only works through the Son, and the Spirit confirms. The Father works through the Son. Goes through the Son. I'll say that again. And the Spirit confirms. Have you got the Son? Yes. We're in the Son. He's in us. God created all things by his Son, and without the Son was nothing created. Jesus was and is the heart of God. He is the love of God expressed and demonstrated. We looked at that last week. Into the natural. And will not God, who sent Jesus to demonstrate his own heart, or to demonstrate the heart of God, that was his form, would he not also give us all things? Will he not back Jesus at all times? Give us that guarantee that whatever Jesus has done is already done. It's ours. God gave us Jesus to be our everything, literally everything, our righteousness, our holiness. There is nothing in your life that you could even desire that you already haven't got in your heart. It's true. He is our righteousness, our holiness, our everything. We can do nothing without Jesus. And really, let's face it, at the end of the day, the only thing that really matters in this life, this side of heaven, is that we believe and receive. That's all that matters. Is that we believe and receive. There's a story in Luke chapter 14. If you want to turn over there this morning. Luke 14, verse 16. Luke 14. It says in here, a certain man, Jesus, of course, is sharing this parable, a certain man made a great supper and invited many. Now, first of all, let's stop right there. A certain man made a great supper. Now, just by the word great is telling us that this is great. So you can imagine what must have been on that table. It wasn't pork and beans and wieners. It was a great supper. Probably gave up everything he had to put on this great supper. Who do you think this man is? Jesus. Jesus prepared a great supper. That's what the Last Supper was all about, really. And it says he invited many to this great supper. And he sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. Who do you think the servant is? Jesus. No, it's actually the Holy Spirit. It's the other form who draws people to the supper, that the great supper that the man has put on. Go out and bring these people. Come in, for now supper. All things are now ready. And of course, we know the story. One by one, they all with one consent began to make excuses, as that was why they couldn't come to this great supper. Now we know, and I believe, that great supper is the Lord's Supper, where the body of Jesus Christ has been given up for us. And every blessing that's been released to us through his death is in that great supper. And he says, like Isaiah chapter 55, verse 1, it says, "Come, come, all you who are hungry and thirsty, come and eat freely without price." Now, ask me or tell me, if you're invited to a supper, do you bring a little bag of lunch? No. I mean, the only way you would bring food is because if you thought maybe you're allergic to something on the table. But you do not bring food. It's provided. All things are ready for you. God is saying to us, come, all things are ready. Don't bring your lunch. Don't bring your milk. It's all provided. And it's free. It costed me the farm, the man said. It costed me everything that I have. But come and enjoy. And we know that many didn't come. My point is, God has prepared a great supper for us. And his name is Jesus. And you come and you take, eat, partake. All is ready for you. Don't make up excuses as to why you can't come and enjoy the supper. I gave everything up to give it to you. And so what the Lord has been showing me about wisdom and about even just how we think in this life, and that's this one thing, the greatest by far, and the most holy thing that you and I can ever do this side of heaven is to simply believe and receive. So many times we feel like we're failures. We feel like, oh my goodness, I haven't done anything. Because we're looking at performance. And God is saying, you're looking at this all wrong. In the eyes of the Lord, there is no heroes of good works. There's only heroines of faith. Hebrews chapter 11. These were not perfect people. But in God's eyes, they were perfect because they simply believed and received. And you know, when you remind yourself of this truth, the greatest thing I can ever do, when you feel down and you feel unworthy, you feel like, man, there's no place and it's dark. I don't know how God's ever going to hear my prayer or answer me. Remind yourself of that. There's no greater thing you can do than just look up and say, Lord, I just simply believe. And he will just, because you know what happens at that moment? This oneness. Because remember Jesus prayed that prayer in John chapter 17, that we be one, even as they are one. The moment we come into agreement and believe and receive what he has said, we become one in their oneness. And the Holy Spirit confirms. That's what faith is. We become one in Christ. And all these things then begin. The miracles, the outward manifestation of what we believe begins to happen in our lives. So no matter where we are in life, don't stop and examine where you are in life. Don't beat yourself up. Don't condemn yourself. There's no hope in that. And in the natural, there is no way out. You know what? Remember, all you can really do at the end of the day, whether you are successful in finances, whether you are successful in any area, at the end of the day, all that mattered was that you had faith. All that matters. That you lived by faith. God is not impressed with anything else. But we, sometimes in our natural, we don't even realize it, but we're struggling to get to a place in our lives where things are right, where we feel like we have control. Everything is good. And as soon as things are not good, we feel like we're losing control. And then we just slip back into this dark place, thinking that that's, but really we're striving for that. But don't do that. Strive to have faith. Strive to believe. And all of these things, you'll look around one day and say, oh, how did that all happen? Didn't even stress or worry about it. It just happened. Your only responsibility is to trust in God every day. His grace, his mercies are new every morning. Don't worry about yesterday. It's gone. It's past. Today, you know, God doesn't give grace for tomorrow. He gives grace for today. Today I'm alive. Today I'm filled with faith. Today I'm walking in the promises of God. I'm not worried about where I'm going to be tomorrow. I'm just going to look at him and live day by day. Jesus never, ever gave grace for tomorrow. And that's symbolic, of course, of the manna. They were told to gather it every day. Every day. You know what? God knows we can't have faith for a whole life. Because we don't know. As soon as we look ahead, we get afraid. But today I can have faith. Today I can believe. And tomorrow will look after itself. I'm not going to worry about tomorrow. I'm going to have faith for this day. And that's the greatest thing you can do for your God, is to just have faith. It's all he's ever wanted us to do. He doesn't expect us to leap through, you know, do all kinds of things with our lives. If we can just have faith, we'll look back one day and say, whoa, I don't know how that all happened. It just happened. All those things. Who are those of us? And this is what the Lord showed me when I was thinking about his grace and you know, just how sometimes in people's lives it can get so very dark. Who are those that are the great ones in the eyes of God? But those who trust in his grace. It's not about how low you got or what you did or didn't do. It's about how much you can trust in his grace. So that gives us all hope at the end of the day. No matter where you are in life, no matter what's happening, no matter what mess you've gotten yourself into, his grace is greater. My grace is sufficient. Look up. His grace is all you need. You know, because your need doesn't move God. That's the problem. And we need to remind ourselves that. God doesn't look down and see, you know, if you cry harder and you moan more and you gripe and complain more. That doesn't move God. The only thing that moves God is your faith in his grace. It's always been the only thing. If you go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9, I believe it says, the eyes of the Lord are looking to and fro the whole earth, looking for someone who believes and trusts in his grace. It's always been about grace, but man has gotten his pride involved. Man thinks I need to perform. Man thinks that, geez, I need to reach a certain plateau. And that's what I'm striving for, to have everything in order, have all my ducks in a row. And God is saying, no, 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 no. It's my grace that makes you great. It's your faith in my grace. There's no heroes of good works in the Bible, only heroines of faith. Your need does not move God, but your faith in his grace does, and faith takes. Faith doesn't just, I mean, if you go to the supper that he's placed before you and you just sat there and didn't eat, the host would be, what, offended. You don't like the food? Ooh, that guy over there, he's not eating anything. He must be fussy. That doesn't give any pleasure to the host, to the one who gave up everything to put on this supper. If you're so fussy, you don't want to eat anything on the table. But the guy who's eating and eating and just being happy and commenting on how wonderful the food is, now that gives the host joy. And that needs to be a picture of you and me. Use your imagination when you read the Bible. When you go to the supper, enjoy, eat. And eat more than you need if you want. I mean, and the host is, I mean, in many cultures, that's a good thing. That means your food is good. That means they appreciate. And all that you need to do when you leave, thank you. Thank you for this great supper. That's all the host wants. The food was great. Never ate such great food. But no, we in our religious thinking, first of all, we bring our bagged lunch. And then we try to pay for the supper when we're done. And it spoils the whole thing. Because God freely and graciously gave you his son to be used. He was the body. Lo, I send, and as it is written in the volume of this book, lo, I send a body, as my son is given. And in him is the supper. In him is all the things you need in this life. So come to this banquet and eat freely. It's the greatest thing you will ever do this side of heaven. When you and I, we just read that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And let all the earth fear the Lord. Let them stand before him in awe of him. When you and I are in awe of him, he was demonstrated, he was brought out into this world through Jesus Christ. The law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus. So we see God, the Father. He came to show us who God was, to show us the love of God. He demonstrated his Father. And he even said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father at work. You've seen the heart of God, right? So to stand in awe of God, we got to have that understanding of who Jesus is and what he did. We are actually standing in awe of his grace. We know God is great. What causes us to stand there with our mouths hanging open? We know he created everything. You know, I mean, that's wonderful. That's awesome. But when we see that he gave up Jesus for us, even while we were yet sinners, and that in Jesus he's given us everything, and that every sin we ever were made or ever will do was completely washed away for all eternity, and that he will never, ever, ever, ever again impute sin to us. And we did absolutely nothing to deserve that. That's when you stand in awe. That's where the real awe comes in. At his grace. We stand in awe of his grace. This is the beginning of wisdom. Because grace is the answer to every problem in your life. We know we need wisdom in this life. But the beginning is to see the grace of God and to live by that grace. It's an abundance. Those who receive abundance of grace that are going to reign in life. And when you stand in awe, listen to this. This is what the Lord showed me as I was worshiping him and just praising him for his grace. When you stand in awe of his great grace, God stands in awe of your faith. That's how to be great this side of heaven. He is in awe. How many times when Jesus was on the earth did he comment? Not that often. But it arrested him when he saw faith. Great is your faith. Great is your faith. God is in awe, not of how good you are, how obedient you are. You know, it's too bad we've been sitting in churches for so many years that basically are telling us that, you know, we got to live a certain lifestyle. We got to be a certain level of goodness. You know, we got to be pleasing to God and be a good example of who God is. And so that's what we were striving for. We were striving for this standard of holiness that we never seemed to be able to reach. Or if we reached it for a while, it didn't last very long, and we tumbled back down again. And we wasted our time. And the whole time, God was looking for your faith in his grace. That's what pleases God. And for so long, like I said, we've been taught, and we don't even know we believe this, but that God blesses the good. That God's blessings follow those who are good. But that's not true. God's blessings, I'm not saying they follow those who are bad, but God's blessings follow those who receive his grace, whether good or bad. And that's where our mouth falls in awe. It's like, really? I'm in awe. So we've been striving for years for this excellence in our performance, when we should have been striving for our excellence in faith, in our believing in God's grace. And we need to know it's not this excellent performance. Now, is performance important? Yes, that follows. But before performance, you need to receive. Before you can go out and run that marathon, you better eat first, or you're going to run out of fuel. So Jesus, or God, invites us to this great supper and says, come, fill yourselves up, eat as much as you can, freely. And then you can go out and perform. You'll have strength to perform. But no, we feel you got to perform first to earn the supper. Well, we're never going to make it to the supper. We're all going to faint and pass out there on the road. So let's come boldly and let's eat. Let's receive it. Don't just sit there and look at the food and say, oh, yes, marvelous, wonderful food, and never take it. Take it and say, I am healed. Thank you, Jesus. It's mine. Your grace provided it. I'm not going to even worry or think about why I wouldn't be healed or what's going on. I just know you gave it. I'm taking it. In Jesus' name. I don't care what it is you need. Just take it. By faith, take it. I want us to close this morning. I want us to turn over to Psalm chapter 33 again. And I want us to read verses 13 to 22. And this is just one of the book of, or the chapters of Psalm that it is written. What I'm trying to say this morning is written, and it's there just about tacked to the end of most of the Psalms. If you really study carefully and read them through, you're going to see at the end that God is pleased with only those who hope and trust in his mercy. That's what God wants from you. You know, and I mean, how many times in the scriptures do we have see people saying, oh Lord, what must I do? You know, what must I do to get all this? And Jesus, many times, I mean, he answers according to the one man, of course, was under the law, so he'd answered according to the law. But to us, it's belief. Believe. That's all you can do. Believe and trust. So let's read from 13 to 22. The Lord looks down from heaven, or looketh from heaven. He beholds all the sons of men. In fact, not just men, women too. He beholds all of his children. From the place of his habitation, he looks upon all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashions their hearts alike. He considers all their works. There is no king saved by the multitude of a host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. And so here's God's wisdom. It's not your strength. It's not your multitudes of those that fight for you. A horse is a vain thing for safety. Neither will he deliver any by his great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon those who? Upon who is the eye of the Lord upon? Those who fear him. Those who are in awe of his grace. Upon them that hope in his mercy. Do you know how pleased God is? And Jesus painted a picture of that with the prodigal son. The prodigal son, we know, was, I don't want to use the word in the English language because I'd be cussing up here, but he was probably not a very good guy. And if we know anything about the tradition of the Jewish faith, we will see that what the son did to the father was probably the worst thing. It was like saying, the son was saying to the father, I'd rather you be dead. I'd rather have your money than you. But the father gave him his inheritance. We know that. And he took off. And of course, he squandered it, you know, riotous living, it says. So it's probably numerous things that he blew his money on. But he got to the point, we know, where he had nothing left. And now he was groveling and he had gotten a job feeding pigs for a farmer. But he had nothing to eat but the cobs of the corn that he was feeding the pigs. So of course, he was starving. He was hungry. So he's laying there and he kind of comes to his senses and he's thinking, well, duh, I got a father who's rich. And I mean, surely I'll eat better in my father's house, even if I'm just a servant. And so we know the story. He makes up he practices in his head what he's going to say to his dad. But I've preached on this before. What was the thing that the father was so excited? When he saw his son, It wasn't about what he did or didn't do. He ran. God ran. I remember years ago I used to sing a song called God Ran. And it was amazing. I know, I go back there now and the words go through my head. And at the time I didn't maybe appreciate that song like I would today, but God literally ran. I mean, this was an old man. He had to lift up his skirts and he had to run to the sun. Now, most in our modern day and age, most fathers would have stood at the window and thought, scoundrel thinks he's going to come back here. Well, he's going to, like, okay, I'll receive him into my home. But there's going to be, he's going to have to toe the line and there's going to be some changes around here. Come on, that's how the natural father would be. Why? Because his pride was hurt. You see, Jesus was the most meek. He portrayed meekness. Don't think of God as being proud and haughty. No, God is meek. It's always about you. It's always about your well-being. It's not about him. Jesus never ever, while he walked the earth, ever, oh, well, they're mad at me. Ooh, gee, I feel bad. Gee, they don't like me. It was never self-pity. There was never, he never even gave himself any thought. People that are always tied up and wrapped up in thinking about self, they're the ones that are always down. They're the ones that are in the dark. Don't do that. Don't be so self-conscious, conscious of self, conscious of every little thought, conscious of every little pain. Get wrapped up in someone else, in something else. And you know what? Your pain will go away. How many times does that happen? You might have something, you had a headache or whatever, and all of a sudden something came up and you got distracted. And heck, an hour later, oh, my headache's gone. You forgot about it. You know, if we could just forget about self, right? But anyways, here the prodigal son comes home and the father has been waiting, looking out, watching. He wasn't sitting back licking his wounds saying, well, then I'm grateful, whatever. You know, and you know how rejection can do that, bitterness and begins to rise in your heart the more you think about what somebody did to you. That's not God. That's not the way God is. No, he was looking for this son. So the son, when he saw the sun break the horizon and start coming, I mean, he was so excited. He just up and started running. Wow. Think about that. Meditate on that. That's how God receives you when you start coming towards him. No matter what it is you've done. And he fell on his neck, it says, and kissed him. That's the same, fell on his neck, the same term used in the book of Acts where it says the Holy Spirit came, fell on us. But what impressed the Lord, or impressed the Father, was the fact that his son had enough to come home and to believe in the Father's grace. That's what touched the heart of the Father. Because he didn't know if his son was going to believe in his grace. Because he had done something so bad. And God is looking at us the same way. We feel sometimes we've done the worst, that we are the worst. And he loves it when you can rise above and trust his grace. There's many that can't. There's many. And so trusting his grace is not just a one-time thing when you came to receive the forgiveness of your sins. It's an everyday thing. And there are days where we just can't seem to reach out and receive that grace because we feel so bad about what we've done. Be like the prodigal son. Come home. Show the Father that you are able. And that's the greatest thing you can do in your day-to-day life, is receive that grace. And the son, of course, he had rehearsed a speech, you know, like, I'll be your servant. And the father just waved it aside, didn't even let him finish. In other words, you're not the servant, you're the son. And because you are a son, God has placed the Spirit, who is God himself, into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. He is the confirmer. He's the one who confirms what Jesus and the Father have already done. And the very first thing the father called forth for when the son came home was what? Very first thing. What's that? kill the fatted calf, yes, but the very, very first thing, very first thing, it's very important for us to see that. He put a robe on him, first thing. What robe would that be? Righteousness. First thing he did, he made him righteous. And then he did the sandals, he did the ring, and everything is symbolic of something. We won't get into that because we haven't got time, but I'm just saying that the heart of the Father is written very plainly for us, and it's these things. This is where the love of God, the grace of God, is seen more clearly. And it's in, on these things, the Bible tells us, meditate. Think on these things. These are the things that will make for strong faith. And if it's impossible to please God without faith, for he must believe that he is. He that comes to God, first of all, you must believe that God exists, and he's a rewarder. So many people think that having faith in God is just to believe in him. No, you have to believe and receive, because he's a rewarder. Otherwise, it's not the kind of faith. It's not the God kind of faith. When God speaks, he receives something. He speaks, he sees something. Something comes in the natural. And so if it's impossible to please God without faith, then of course, when you listen to God's word, when you are sitting under teachers or reading a book or even just going through the scriptures yourself, if it is not building faith in you, close up the book. Shut the TV off. Because at the end of the day, that's the most important thing in your life, is to continually feed your faith. And it's the goodness of God that feeds our faith, not the judgment. Amen? Amen. So we're going to stop and take communion now. And